term was in 1973, when the oil-producing nations of the world, which we now know as OPEC, decided to declare an oil embargo on the United States of America, severely limiting the supply of oil to this country. Americans, who had become used to a seemingly limitless supply of cheap oil, watched in alarm as the price of gas, a gallon of gas, doubled and then tripled and even quadrupled. We were shocked it reached all the way to a dollar. Some of you may recall those long lines at the gas station in those days, times where cars would sit for hours waiting to get to the gas station, and then sometimes the gas station would just abruptly close because no oil was being shipped to the certain places in the country, and so the gas stations would just shut down. The government urged restrictions on driving and travel, and the people of this country began to think more seriously about how to save energy. But almost as quickly as it came, the energy crisis of 1973 ended. The oil embargo was lifted. We began producing more domestic oil. We began driving more fuel-efficient cars. And the cost of gas kept going up. And we kind of settled into what you might call a new normal. The term energy crisis, however, became a part of our common vocabulary as a nation, as we became more aware of the fact that energy, especially energy in the form of petroleum or oil, is not as limitless as we once thought it was. Indeed, since the 70s, there has been an ongoing conversation about the energy crisis which faces this nation. In the past 2 decades or so, the conversation has become more serious as experts are continuing to predict that in spite of increased oil production, in spite of more fuel-efficient cars and plants and so on and so forth, we're looking at a depletion of the world's oil sources sometime in the next 50 years or so. If that happens, and we haven't explored or found other forms of energy, we'll know the true meaning of the term energy crisis. And so it's in an effort to stave off this particular kind of energy crisis that this country and the entire world has turned our attention to alternate sources of power, whether that be wind or solar or water power or biofuels, because without some kind of ongoing renewable energy source, we're going to face a great crisis and things are going to grind to a halt. Now, with thoughts of energy and power on your minds this morning, I want to ask you this question. The question is this: where does the church, where does the Christian church get its power? Where do we get the energy to do what God asks us to do, to serve and to care, to love, to worship, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us? Where is our power source and is it renewable? Now, I think most of us are aware that, fortunately, the power for the church doesn't come from petroleum. Otherwise, we'd need a lot more money in the offering plates from week to week. Nor do we rely on wind or solar or biofuel or anything like that, but our power source is free. It's free for the asking, and yet, ironically, it is priceless in nature. And far from being limited, the supply of power for the church is available in an inexhaustible supply. But for all of that, I'd like to suggest to you that the church, especially the church here in the West, the church faces an energy crisis. That is, the church, and specifically, again, I'm speaking about the church here in this country, finds itself powerless and ineffective and pushed off to the side of society, marginalized, not being able to muster the energy to have an effect on the world around us, the kind of effect that God calls us to have. You see, the power source for the church, the power source for the people who belong to Jesus Christ, is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God the Father and God the Son dwelling among and with and in His people as the very person of God. And as the very person of God, the Spirit is limitless in ability and in power. Yet the church often finds itself in a weakened condition due to the fact, I believe, that we've lost our sense of the Spirit, or to put it maybe in a better way, we've forgotten where our true power comes from. We've gotten caught up in what we can do. We've gotten caught up in our own plans, and we've forgotten that the church is meant to be a living example of what God does through the Spirit. And as such, we plan and we serve and we give and we pour ourselves into ministry and we wear ourselves out because we've forgotten to plug into the energy source for the church, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, because I see this tendency not only in myself, but also in the church, or I should say not only in the church, but also in myself, what I'd like to do is I'd like to spend the next three Sundays, including this morning, talking about the church and its relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about the church, I want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the church as an institution. I'm talking about the church as you and you and you and you and you. The church is not this thing that exists out there and somehow apart from me, but I am the church, you are the church. We are the ones who make up the church of Jesus Christ. And when we as individuals fail to experience and know the Holy Spirit, then the church as a whole suffers. So what I'd like to do again, beginning today and the next two Sundays after this, is talk about the Holy Spirit and our relationship with the Spirit. And I'm doing this in part, too, because we're coming up on Pentecost. Pentecost is June 4th. And often, if you're like me, well, because I'm a preacher, it doesn't sneak up on me. But oftentimes, isn't it true that you come to the church on Sunday morning and go, oh, it's Pentecost. I completely forgot. Now, that shouldn't happen. Because Pentecost is one of the biggest events in the history of the world. Because God himself, in the form of the Spirit, comes to live among his people. And so I want to spend a little time talking about and thinking about the Spirit and our connection with the Spirit, who he is and how he works in our lives. We're going to do that today and the next two Sundays. We're going to begin by looking at Acts chapter 1 this morning, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 1 again next week, and then we'll move on to Acts chapter 2 the week after that. But we're going to consider as we do this both where our power comes from and how we might access that power more readily and more fully. And so I'm going to invite John, if he would, to come up to read. I want to invite you to listen to these words of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love. These are the words of God. Now, this morning, I want to focus on three words in our text, which help us regain our understanding of and our commitment to and our involvement with the Holy Spirit. We come to find this power for the church. And the first of those words is the word through. In chapter 1, verse 2, Luke tells us that in the days following his resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus gave instructions to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important here is for us to note is this, is that Jesus' ministry was a Spirit-empowered ministry. Everything Jesus did, he did through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' teachings, his miracles, his intimate relationship with the Father were all a result of the Spirit living in him and Jesus working in and through, or the Spirit actually working in and through Jesus Christ. The nature of Jesus' Spirit-empowered ministry is attested to in all four Gospels. All four Gospels tell us the story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry of his baptism. And all four Gospels tell us that as Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. But the Spirit descends upon Jesus. Now, the Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism is not just a recognition that God is looking favorably upon Jesus. God does speak at Jesus' baptism, and he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." There's certainly favor. But the picture, the idea of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is meant to help us understand this, that everything Jesus does from this point on is done by the power of the Spirit. Jesus speaks directly to this fact in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, as he begins his ministry. He goes to his hometown, the town of Nazareth. The traveling rabbi has come. People are excited that he's here. They ask him to read scripture. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Jesus himself says this ministry that I'm stepping out into is the ministry of the Spirit. Now, what's important for us to understand, and we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, is that the Spirit-empowered nature of Jesus' ministry doesn't change after he rises from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 2, he gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. Now, hang on to the idea of Jesus' ministry being Spirit-empowered. I want to back up in our text to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And notice how Luke begins. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus," he's writing to Theophilus. His former book is the Gospel of Luke, right? So Luke and Acts are kind of bookends. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus. We're assuming it's a man because it's a male name. But anyway, he's writing to Theophilus about what Jesus has done, telling him the story. But notice what he says. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, the tone, the sense of Luke's words here as he begins the book of Acts is this, is he saying to Theophilus, "I showed you what everything Jesus started to do in my gospel, and now I'm going to show you everything Jesus continues to do in the story of Acts." But here's the kicker. You just read it together in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus ascends into heaven. Jesus is no longer bodily on earth. Jesus is not the person that we see doing things in the book of Acts. Rather, it is the church. And the idea that Luke is getting across here is this, is that what the church does is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. There is no separation between the two ministries. Jesus' ministry is a ministry by the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the Spirit's power, and after he rises from the dead and after he ascends into heaven, Jesus' ministry continues, but it continues through the Holy Spirit, through what the church is doing. Everything Christ did, he did through the power of the Spirit, and everything Christ continues to do in the church, he does through the power of the Spirit. So our ministry, our lives, the work that we are called to do in the world is of one piece with Jesus' Spirit-empowered ministry. Please don't ever separate what we are called to do from what Jesus was doing before he died and rose again, because it's all one. It's extremely important for us to understand. And if we are, so the idea is this, is if we are going to share in Jesus' ministry, if we are going to be Jesus' representatives here on earth, doing the things that he has asked us to do, then we have no choice but to rely on the Holy Spirit. Our plans, our resources, our activity, even our intelligence and our creativity, while they are helpful, cannot be the thing upon which we build a ministry of a church. Those of us who are leaders, especially those of us who are pastors, we have a tendency to look around the room and say, okay, what kind of talents do we have present here? And how can I use those talents? And how can I use those resources? And that's not a bad thing to do, but that shouldn't be the first way we think about the church. We should think about the church. We should think about each other as these individuals through whom the Holy Spirit is going to do his work. But how do we do that? How do we rely on the Holy Spirit? How do we come to be these people who walk and talk and live with the Spirit? Well, that answer is going to be fleshed out for us in the rest of this morning, but then also in our two coming weeks as we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit together. And I want to focus on some words from our text. And so the second word I want to focus on this morning is the word in, or sometimes it's the word with. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Quite literally, Jesus says, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I prefer that word in because it gives this sense of immersion or inundation or saturation. That is, one gets the idea with this word in, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that when the Spirit comes upon us, we are plunged into him as one is plunged into water. The Spirit becomes the environment in which we live. He surrounds us completely. The Amplified Bible gives us this phrase this way. It says, you shall be placed in, introduced into the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just come upon us and kind of trickle down our heads and down across our feet and then away from us. The Spirit enters into our lives and surrounds us and fills us, becomes, again, like I said, the environment in which we live. Christ intends for the members of the church to have more than a passing acquaintance with the Spirit. Jesus wants the church. He wants you and me to be immersed in the Spirit. Now, that immersion requires us, then, to be more aware of the Spirit. We have a tendency, I think, to relegate the Spirit to the area of conversion. Okay, the Spirit is the one who brought me to faith in Christ, and he did that work, and now that's over. Or maybe I'll have a retreat, or I'll have some spiritual moment in a worship service, and I'll say, well, that was the Spirit. But the idea of immersion in the Spirit is an understanding that the Spirit is all around us continually. The Spirit is working in us and through us continually. And to be immersed in the Spirit means, at minimum, three things that I want to share with you right now. At minimum, three things. And the first is this, is acknowledge that the Spirit is a personal presence in your life. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, the Spirit is a personal presence with you. The Spirit is not an impersonal force. I've had Jehovah's Witness come to my house and they've argued with me about the Spirit being an impersonal force. Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Spirit is a person of God, the third person of the Trinity. He is alive and well, and he's not a guest who comes and then leaves. The Holy Spirit, when he enters into our lives, he enters into our lives in order to change and to shape and to form us. And the way that we acknowledge the Spirit's, the personal presence of the Spirit in our lives is by asking him to guide us. I want to encourage you on a daily basis to ask the Spirit for guidance. You may be doing the same task you've done 100 times before, but the Spirit is the one who guides us. The Spirit is the one who directs us, especially in our interactions with other people and those people who might not know Jesus Christ. To ask the Spirit for guidance, to open our eyes to the things that we should do and also open our eyes to the things that we should not do. Secondly, I want to encourage you to ask the Spirit to show you your sin, to show you those areas of your life that are not aligned with Christ's life. One of the powerful movements of the Spirit is to show us our sin, because the purpose of the Spirit living in your life and in mine is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And the primary things that are standing in the way of you and I becoming more like Jesus Christ are those sins. And if it is our goal, with the Spirit living in us as people who love and serve Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ, then we need to ask the Spirit to apply the Word to our lives. As we hear the Word preached, or as we read it in our own personal devotions, or we experience it in a Bible study or a conversation, we ought to be continually, every time we open the Word of God, we ought to be saying, Holy Spirit, please apply this to my life. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading, I think I've referred to it before, Eugene Peterson's book entitled Eat This Book, and it's about reading Scripture. And one of the things he says that we ought to regularly be doing is picking up kind of those that response that the Virgin Mary had to the angel when the angel came to her. She says, "May it be to me according to your word." We ought to physically say that, or at least that ought to be our attitude as we read God's word, is, "May it be to me according to your word. May you be active in my life. May you help me become more and more like Jesus Christ." Because the goal of the Spirit is not to just come and dwell with you, but to transform you and to transform the world around you through you. And we need to recognize our sin and we need to lay that sin aside. That's part of the job of walking and living with the Spirit. And the third thing I would suggest that being immersed in the Spirit is listen. Listen as the Spirit speaks to you and cooperate with what He's doing. The truth about the Holy Spirit is this, is that though the Spirit gives us these wonderful moments of joy and celebration and the sense of nearness to Christ, more often than not, the Spirit is working at and in us to get rid of stuff that keeps us from being like Jesus Christ, to reshape and reform your life. How many of you have ever tried to change your habits to lose weight and get stronger? How many of you ever thought it was fun? Yeah, well, Stephen's a little weird. No, just kidding, Stephen. You know, it's painful, it's difficult, it's hard work. Now, some people are geared to like that kind of stuff, okay? So I'm just jazzing you there, Stephen. But the idea is this, is that the work that we are called to do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit is not just laying there and letting the Holy Spirit operate on us, but to cooperate with Him. When the Spirit points out something to us that we are doing that we shouldn't do, then we need to make the effort to lay it down and to stop doing it. When the Holy Spirit says, this is something that you should be doing, we need to say, okay, I'm going to go do it. Some of you know that I've been asking us to pray for our next-door neighbors whose little daughter has cancer. And I found myself resisting going over there. I found myself busy. I could do this, I could do that, I could do this, I could do that. And finally, the Spirit said, just stop it, would you? And go next door. And I was surprised, again, I never should be, but the Spirit is always ahead of me. So when you go there, He's already at work. He just wants you to be available. And so to listen to what the Spirit says and cooperate with what He's doing and recognizing that His agenda isn't necessarily your agenda. That His way of doing things is not necessarily your way of doing things. I think it's our tendency to want to put the Holy Spirit in a box. We want to say, okay, the Spirit operates when people come to Christ, and the Spirit operates when I'm feeling all warm and fuzzy during my favorite song in church. We want to tell the Spirit where to go and how to act. And the truth about the Spirit is this, is you can't really define the Holy Spirit. He isn't so much known as He is experienced. This opportunity of walking and talking with this individual, he is a wonderful, delightful, powerful, but also unpredictable presence in our lives. And I think a lot of us don't like that unpredictable part. We'd prefer to have our Spirit in very nice little neat chunks and not have Him ask us to do things that we really don't want to do. Well, that leads me to the third word I want to talk about this morning, and that is the word when. In verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, I have to confess, before I wrote this message, whenever I talked about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I always went on to the second half of the verse. Because the second half of the verse is amazing. Okay, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the othermost parts of the earth." And talking about this wonderful task of witnessing. We're going to go out and we're going to tell the world about Jesus Christ. But when I was writing this message and I was contemplating this text, the Spirit... It's interesting, you're writing a sermon about the Spirit and the Spirit actually shows up. The Spirit made me focus on the word when. Because in my mind, that word when is a word of surrender. Think of the context in which we find this comment by Jesus. He and the disciples have gathered together and they're together for the very last time. And the disciples in verse 6 say, when are you going, are you now going to establish the kingdom of Israel? They've got an agenda. I say, Jesus, this needs to happen now. This is really good timing. You've risen from the dead and all. That's kind of cool. And we want to start the kingdom of God right here, right now. Let's go. And notice the first word of verse 8. But. Disciples present their plan, verse 6, and Jesus presents an alternative. He says, well, let's not do that whole restoring the kingdom of Israel thing right now, shall we? But rather, I want you to wait and let the Spirit say when and how. The disciples, they embody our tendency to think we know, to think that we know how the kingdom ought to be pursued. If you spend any time in church ministry, if you've ever spent any time in church leadership or in leadership in any area of the church, you sit down right away and you say, okay, I got all these ideas. We're going to do this and this and this and this and this. We have this idea. We have this agenda. We have this plan that we want to follow. When I came out of seminary, one of the things that they tried to teach me was that when you get to this church, you can do this and this and this and this and this. But Jesus demonstrates what Spirit-empowered ministry looks like. And what it looks like is surrender. It's a surrender of my agenda. It's a surrender of my timetable. It's a surrender of myself to the power of the Spirit to do things in His timing and in His way. The disciples want to start the kingdom right now. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, He will do what He wants to do. And I can guarantee you what happened at Pentecost was not in the disciples' plan. And yet the Spirit's plan was far greater than the disciples' plan, and the word of Christ spread like wildfire after Pentecost because the disciples were willing to surrender and to wait. Now, that waiting looks a lot like prayer. We're going to be talking about that in the coming weeks because the disciples were praying as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But that surrender is an attitude. It's an attitude of saying, I'm going to do what God wants when He wants me to do it. It's not. You know, I preach sermons like this, and I've had people come to me and say, but we have to keep moving, right? Yes, we do. I'm not saying that we all sit on our backsides and wait until we get some great revelation. But we need to recognize that our lives are guided by an agenda larger than our own. Are guided by a person with a great more knowledge and wisdom and skill than our own. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his book on Acts, entitled The Drumbeat of Love, in talking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Jesus' when, use of the term when the Spirit comes on you, he says this, what I sense Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us in his response is that the power of the Spirit will be entrusted to people who can accept his authority over timing. People who are willing to allow the Spirit to be the guide. Friends, something we need to recognize is this, is that the only lasting, kingdom-advancing things that we will ever do come through the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Everything else is wasted effort. Everything else will fall away. The only things that last, the only things that will advance the kingdom of Christ are the things that the Holy Spirit does in and through us. And if that's the case, ought we not get into the practice of surrendering to the Holy Spirit? Ought we not become experts at suppressing our own wills and desires that the Spirit might tell us when and how? And again, that's hard to define. What does that look like? It's an attitude of presenting what we are doing, what we want to do, what our plans are before the Spirit. It's part of the reason that you know, we got into this habit in church committee meetings of praying when we start. I think it's become, well, we got to pray so we can get to the real business of the meeting. That happens, right? I've heard people say that. Well, let's pray a minute. And then we have an hour and a half, 3 hours of a meeting. but that idea of praying and saying, "Your will be done, not ours." Make us listeners more than we are doers. Make us receivers more than we are those who want to go out and accomplish something. Not that we don't want to accomplish anything, not that we don't want to do, but unless the Spirit goes with us, what we do doesn't make any sense. It has no power. A.C. Dixon, when I was writing this message, I came across a quote from A.C. Dixon that I really love. He says this: "When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do." Puts it pretty clearly. One of the things I want to make very clear as we begin this series on talking about the Holy Spirit is this, is that the things that God wants to see happening in His church, the things that God wants to see happening in Family of Faith Church, but more than that, I want to just drill down a little further. The things that God wants to see happening in your life are the things only God can do. They are the things that only God can do. This is not a self-help sermon. This is a God-help sermon. And it's my commitment, and I want to encourage you to keep me to that commitment when you hear me or see me running away ahead of things and so on and so forth. It's my commitment to be surrendered to the Spirit. I want to encourage you to join me in doing that. I want to encourage you to join me as individuals, first of all, in your own life, to say, "Spirit, guide me. Direct me. I open myself to your agenda and your way and your will." But then pray that for us, for a church as well, that we might be a listening people, a responsive people, a people who are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And in so being immersed in the Holy Spirit, find the only true power source for the church. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we confess that so often we are so busy, so active, we got our minds going in so many different directions that we don't stop and wait. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about perhaps ministries for the fall or a Bible study that we want to have this summer or ways we want to reach out to the community, that you will help us to be people that are willing to wait, that are willing to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, asking for your guidance and your wisdom. Pray that for us as individuals too, Father, that we might engage you as we listen to the Word and as we wrestle with what the Word tells us, that we might hear and then do by your power, by your grace, that you might point out to us those sins that are lingering in our lives that need to be removed so we can become more like Jesus. We ask, Father, that you will help us to become more Spirit aware. We know that you're living in us. We know that by the power of the Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to dwell in our hearts through faith. And now we ask that you'll help us to be a listening people and those who respond and cooperate with your work in our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.